Well, it's great to be back as we continue. Well, actually, let me start out. I think lately I've been starting out with a story about Levi, he's now three, turned three June 9th. So we're driving in this morning and he loves Slurpees. And so right when we turn off at 12 miles so we can come, what's the street with the park right there to come behind Cornerstone, right? And so he sees 7-Eleven and he goes, "So, Daddy, since you're driving, can we stop and get Slurpees?" It's like, no. And then another quick story about him. So we, you know, him and I, when he goes to bed, we have a routine and we've been talking about Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, a heart of stone, the heart of flesh. And keep in mind, he's only two. So I'm just saying, you know, every time we bring it up and we go through something, I say, "Well, what happened to this person?" And he said, "A heart of stone to heart of flesh." And now he's starting to say, "Repent." So he, when my wife and him were at Costco, along with my daughter, and she went to the women's bathroom, he laid his hands on her. He said, "Heart of stone to heart of flesh, repent." He's like, "Repent." So, you know, whatever other woman was in that bathroom got witness to. So praise the Lord. So I don't know if he understands this. And also just keep this in mind, too, as we are, you know, if it comes to mind on prayer, pray for my son, Levi, and my daughter, Amherst. As you know, as you all have kids or grandkids and your desires that they know the loving, saving grace of Jesus Christ. I don't know how long the Lord's going to have them on this earth, whether it be 3 years, 4 years, 10 months or 80 years. But if they come to know Jesus, then I know I will see them again regardless. And so with that, let's dive in. Let me kick us off in prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us the breath of life this morning. We all come here with various things in our heart. Would you settle our hearts that we can focus on what is laid out through you? Most importantly, and may we just walk out a little bit more transformed than when we walked in Christ's likeness. And so, and may we have fun doing it as well, experiencing all of it. And so we lift up these things in your son's matchless name. Amen. So we'll be wrapping up this part of the communicable attributes of God. Try to say that 10 times fast. And I don't know, did we do the scripture verse? I forgot the scripture verse. That's okay. It was Ephesians 5:1, to be imitators of God. And one of the important parts of that one is, and it's from Wayne Grudem. I can't take any credit for it. It all comes out of his Bible doctrine book, The Essential Teachings of the Christian Faith. But he has that as a verse in that part of the chapter on communicable attributes, saying that, hey, we're called, if you think about it, that whole piece of Ephesians 5, is a call by Paul for us to live holy lives unto God. And in that particular verse, he's talking about being imitators of God. And what Wayne Grudem says in that is, say, hey, we have these communicable attributes, which are what, if anyone remembers, communicable, the word communicable, to share. So it's attributes of God that we share or he communicates with us. And so in that calling of that verse, we're called to be imitators. And he says, listen, one of the most important parts is not the fact that we share these attributes in a small way, but that we can now through Jesus be imitators all the more of these attributes we share with him by the working of the Holy Spirit. And so and that's something for us to keep in mind as we move through this as well, too. You know, basically the way he has things broken up, and I think I mentioned this last time, he has it broken up into really five major categories on the attributes. One is the attributes of God's being, which we talked about, the invisibility and the spirituality of God. The other is the mental attributes, which was about the knowledge, wisdom, and truthfulness of who God is. And we've been walking through what are the moral attributes wrapped it up today of God's goodness and his holiness and his jealousy and wrath and what those things mean in reference for us, for who God is as well, too. He has another section, if I remember correct, called Attributes of Purpose, which has to do with his will and his omnipotence, which is his omni all potence power to accomplish his will. And the other is the summary attributes, what do you call it? And that is perfection and blessedness, which is really the sum of all his attributes, you know, not exhaustively, but from what he's discussing in the book, that's his perfection. That's his blessedness. And so, again, I would encourage anyone, it's a great book. It really is a great book of really him simplifying the more in-depth things of systematic theology and making it easier for the common Christian who's not in the land of academia every single day. So with that said, let's move forward. You know, the first part of this is we're going to distinguish between God's attributes of mercy, grace, and patience. But what Wayne Grudem does is he starts with the definition of goodness and says those other three are rooted out of goodness. And the definitions will further explain all together. Let's start with goodness then. As he says, we start here before mercy, grace, and patience. All three flow out of goodness. God is the final standard of good. So when he defines it, and all that God is and does is worthy of approval. So when we think about goodness from a Wayne Grudem definition perspective, it's worthy of approval. So when we think about that goodness, worthy of approval, that's you can read my chicken scratch up here. Worthy of approval from whom?
Us, everybody, everything.
Worthy of approval from?
Creation, God's creation.
God himself. And what I mean by that is, when we think about his attributes across the board, he is the definition of all of it. And it really centers on the approval of him of what is good, not us. Great answers. But that's what I'm referencing altogether, if that makes sense. So when you think about this, worthy of approval by God himself, that is what good is. So as he says, we do not grade God against some outside standard of good, which is true. He is the standard. Goodness is not a ruler we hold up to him. It is something he defines by being who he is. He is the very definition of goodness. There is nothing external we can turn to. Albeit in our flesh, I can tell you my own flesh, I can have my own determination of what is good many a times. Right. Turn with me to Psalm 34, 8. If I can have someone read that as well.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
Excellent. So he's not asking you to agree that God is good intellectually, as Grudem says, he's asking you to taste it, experience it firsthand. Mark 10:18. I just want to read that.
And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone."
Yes, Jesus said this. Every moment of goodness, beauty, or kindness you have ever seen is a reflection of God's goodness leaking into the world. Not out of something from us. There are three expressions, he says, if we go to mercy, grace, and patience, and think of goodness as the root that those three are coming out of. Now, this is how he defines it. So mercy. Mercy is God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. You are suffering, he responds with compassion. Grace, God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. You are guilty, he responds with favor anyway. Patience, God's goodness in withholding punishment over time. You keep failing, he does not immediately destroy you. Does that make sense? So turn with me to Exodus 34, 6, which is actually already up there, and I can have someone read it.
Oh,
Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
So, and I think we talked about this last week too. That's a pretty powerful, just to try to picture that. God covering him and walking past him. The Lord God, and proclaiming who he is. God proclaimed his own name to Moses. That's pretty powerful. Think about it. If I did that, walk past you, say, hey, let me cover you up because I'm just so good that it's just going to hurt you. You think, this guy is crazy. But when the Lord God does it, the response is exactly what Moses did. Bow down in prayer. This is the fullest self-description of God that God gives in the Old Testament. He led with mercy, not judgment. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. I can have someone read that.
But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ.
So, directly from Gruden, what he says, two words that changed everything. But God, dead in sin, rich in mercy, the whole gospel is in those two words. That's very powerful. Let me ask you, which of these is difficult for you to receive yourself? Mercy, grace, patience? And which one is the hardest for you to extend to someone right now?
Choice E.
Yes. I think we all have one, or all of them, we could choose from, right? At least one. Things that we can watch for. Universalism says that because God is good and merciful, everyone will eventually be saved. But mercy is not the absence of justice. A God who overlooked all sin then would not actually be good. Right?
Right.
He would be indifferent to evil. And that's not what we need.
Right.
You don't need me passing judgment. Your life's counting on me. Or you will be in a world of hurt. Let us move forward with love. So this is a definition directly from Gruden. God eternally gives himself to others. That is the definition. God eternally giving himself to others. God's love is not a response to something lovable in us. It originates in him. I think that's something for us to remember and really meditate on. God gives everything. When we talked about his incommunicable attributes, we talked about the independence of God and how he needs nothing from us or nothing from anything. But we, whether we realize it or not, every single moment are being sustained by this God who is everywhere present. Everything, our breath, the car we drive in, this building we're in, he's sustaining it, the sun and the moon, the orbit, the universe, everything being sustained by this God who is everywhere present.
Yes. Colossians.
Sustaining, blessing, punishing, all of those things being manifested according to the need of the particular situation. Turn with me to 1 John 4:8. Have someone read that.
The one who does not love does not know God. God is love.
Yeah. As he says, not God is loving as a personality trait, but John says God is love. It's not just something he does, it's what he is. And that kind of goes back to that whole, there was another incommunicable attribute we talked about. Well, we didn't talk about it, but the one we referenced, unity, where it really is in all of his attributes, he is not a piece of it. He is whole in every attribute that we can experience of him. He's all love. He's all wisdom. He's all powerful. All of those things, he is fully in each one of those, not pieces. Something for us to kind of keep in the back of our minds. John 3:16, and then we'll move forward from there. I'll have someone read that.
You can't read it. You got to say it out loud.
That's right.
I got you.
God so loved the world. Join me. That he gave his only begotten
Son.
That whosoever believeth in him
shall have eternal
life.
Amen. Thanks, Barry.
So this is one important part that Gruden points out. He says, God's love showed up in history. It cost something. This is what eternal self-giving looks like. Eternal self-giving. That's what it looks like. Giving up his only son. So let me ask you this. God loved you before you loved him, before you knew him, before you wanted him. How does that change how you think about your standing with God right now? Not how you feel about yourself, but how he actually sees you.
That's pretty cool.
Gratitude.
Yeah.
It's so humbling.
Yeah. You ever look in the mirror and just go, Lord, why do you put up with me? How many times we say that when we look at ourselves like, did I really think that? Did I really say that? Go ahead.
Well, it's interesting, the idea of election. And that even with that, it's mind-blowing that even with election, he didn't need me, but he wanted me.
Yes. Didn't need us, but loves us so much. Oh, that's incredible. Let's move on to jealousy. Let me ask you this question. Why is it appropriate, and this comes directly from Gruden, why is it appropriate for God to be jealous for his own honor? Yes.
If he wasn't, then he wouldn't be doing the most appropriate, perfect thing that he has to do because he's God.
Yeah.
And he would be committing sin. That's impossible.
Right.
So if he doesn't draw maximum attention and glory to himself, he's not being God.
Very good. Anyone else?
Yeah. I think it was John Piper that said, you know, because he knows that he is the best for us, his glory is the best thing for us, he has the right to be jealous for his glory because everything else is nothing compared to understanding.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. Let's look at the definition of jealousy. Complex, intense emotion characterized by a fierce, protective desire to guard what is yours, or a resentful longing for what belongs to another. There's two definitions here. There are two kinds. And as Gruden points out, sinful jealousy wants something that's not yours. The other is righteous jealousy protects something that genuinely belongs to you. Two definitions. So as he says, God's jealousy is the second kind. His honor is genuinely his. So when people give to created things what belongs only to the creator, that is a real injustice. That's why we have that command. We don't make a carved idol out of anything on heaven or earth, right? They don't know what God looks like. And as soon as we do, what's going to happen? We're going to worship whatever that is. What happened to the Israelites while Moses was up pleading on their behalf? Aaron, here's all our gold. Now melt it and put it together. Form a God that we can worship. Someone they could see with their own eyes. And what happened after that? I mean, God wanted to blot them out. Moses pleaded on their behalf. He did send a plague on them. In the end, he did punish them for that. If we sin, when we look at anything, smell, taste anything, we most likely are going to try to worship it because it feels good. Exodus 25. Let's turn to that real quick. Or did I already have someone read that? Nope. Exodus 25.
20 verse 5.
Yes, 20 verse 5.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Yeah, just as we talked about, do not give to the created things what belongs to the Creator. It's an appropriate response of God, whose glory is genuinely and rightfully His. It all belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. Wrath. Is God's wrath consistent with His love?
Yes.
I know it's starting to get hot in here. Is it? Welcome back to the sauna, right? You said yes. Anyone else? Yes.
Well, to the extent that you love something with the passion that you love something, then you must have an equal and opposite reaction to the things that are diametrically opposed to that.
Mm.
And so you cannot have hate without love, and you cannot have love without hate.
You had me at diametrically. That's a good word. Go ahead, bro.
I think, yeah, when it comes to, I think they're equal, love and God's wrath, but I think He's quick to display love far more than He displays wrath. And I think we've seen that through, you know, the ones that He loves, He withholds wrath for a period of time and gives more opportunity than it's fair for us to turn before He makes us.
Yeah. Yeah, and as Gruden says, and I would agree with this, God's wrath is not a contradiction of His love. It's an expression of it. And that's kind of hard in this flesh to see it that way, right? We just think of love as just being nice to each other, patting each other on the back, not having maybe a more direct, serious conversation to help a brother see Christ or help a sister see Christ more or to call things out. We just put our arm around each other and just keep walking while God loves us enough. And His holiness, it just demands justice. There is no alternative. He's not thinking about, should I, should. It's just an automatic thing. But it's for our good.
Yeah.
Romans 1:18. Let's read that and then we'll move forward from there based on time.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Yeah, Paul puts this before the gospel. You cannot appreciate what God saves us from without understanding there's a real wrath against real sin. If we don't believe there's a wrath, there's no hell, there's no suffering. And what do we need God for? Like, what do we need Him for?
Charles.
Yes.
You know, the gospel doesn't really make sense if you don't understand man's depravity.
Yes.
You know, otherwise, you know, a lot of churches skip that part, but why? Why do we need any of this if
yes.
we don't understand our depravity and our sinfulness and our need for a Savior?
Yes. Yes. Very well said. Let me ask you this. Do you downplay God's wrath or overemphasize it?
No.
I've done both. You get a little bit more word in you, understand a little bit more theological terms, and all of a sudden you overemphasis. Brim and Firestone. I've done that.
For others.
Yeah.
For myself, I'd prefer to go.
Right. Exactly. Well said, brother. That's exactly it. For yourself, it's like, I'm getting there. For you, oh, no. There's no more time for you now. Yeah. Very true, very true. Things you can watch out for. God is only love. The popular idea that because God is love, He would never judge. Why would a loving God judge? I've heard that many a times.
The Bible says, judge not.
Yeah.
It can all
happen. Oh, I always bring that.
It's in there.
I've heard that from more people confessing Christ than people not confessing Christ. It says a lot. Let's move on to holiness. So from Gruden's definition, God's holiness means He's separated from sin and devoted to seeking His own honor. Again, this goes back to Him. It all references Him. His own honor, His own glory, His own wisdom, His own power. Everything is back to God. It's always central on God. Any attribute you think about, any way we move, left or right, it goes back to God. I like this piece. I'd love to take credit for it, but it comes from Gruden. People sometimes think holiness just means moral purity. Just be moral. Just be good enough. But it's much bigger than that. Holy means what?
Set apart.
Yes. Other. In a category by himself. God is not just morally clean. He is in a completely different category from everything that exists. Just to even meditate on it just blows your mind. Turn with me to Isaiah 6:3. Well, actually, it's up here. You can read it. I have someone read that.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.
Yeah.
So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. As he says, it's the only attribute said three times in a row in Scripture. Not love, love, love. Not wise, wise, wise. Not knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Holy is defining attribute that sits under all others. You know, he calls us to be holy, set apart, different, right? As we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus, and it goes back to the work of the Spirit within us, you know, taking a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and causing us to walk more in God's statutes. Where in your life is that the hardest right now? We're so impacted by what's in the culture, much greater than we could possibly want to admit. Where do you find yourself when we're not trying to please in front of everyone else? It's just you, and you're really thinking about it. That's really difficult for me. And it's not a cause for us to become depressed on, but actually a cause for us to rejoice, because we can bring that to God in our petitions and in repentance as well. Righteousness and justice. Grudem says, God always acts in accordance with what is right. Again, it goes back to his definition of God is the very definition of that attribute. And he himself is the final standard of what is right. He says in Hebrew and Greek, righteousness and justice are shared. They share the same root word. There are two ways of saying God always does right. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32:4. Now I have someone read that.
The rock, his work is perfect, for all and all his ways are justice, and God of truthfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he.
Moses' song at the end of his life. After 40 years of watching God work. Sometimes in ways that were hard, this is where he landed. God's ways are justice. That's where he lands at the end of the whole thing, regardless. Remember the, must I bring water out of this rock? And still, but the reality is, whatever God does, it is right. It is right. Romans 3:25-26.
This was to show God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Hmm. Yeah, the cross solves the problem, right? How can God forgive sin and still be just? The answer is his son. His son taking our place. His son taking a hit. And I often find myself, when I see all the more some of my own sinful ways, I think, man, Christ, you really suffered more than I realize. And this goes much deeper than I can imagine. Because he's still revealing my own broken ways all the more. What are some things that we can watch for? A moralistic religion. The idea that if you are generally a good person, good will overcome the rest. But God's standard is his own perfection, right? A little righteousness does not satisfy a perfectly righteous God. It's not a little bit and everything is okay. This is exactly why Jesus took the hit for us. Right? There's nothing we can do.
And this is not to say that there aren't degrees of sin.
Yeah.
But if you think about it from a higher degree, it doesn't matter whether you just told one little white lie in your life or went and murdered a man.
Yeah.
Whether the coffee stain on your white shirt is the size of the shirt or a little speck.
Yeah.
You're still stained by sin.
Yes.
And in the face of God's perfection, you're still infinitely dirty.
Yeah. Yes. I will lay out your good deeds, it will not help you. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. Many people care deeply about justice. We all see. We all have something in our heart on that. Oh, that's letting me know that it's time for me to end. But what we see out there is a justice without God. And so when we turn to our own ways, it never works out in a right way. It just goes on, and we keep trying to turn that wheel and change it and we're going to bring all justice. Hey, we get this person in, we're going to get there. Oh, we take this person out, we'll get there. And it just keeps going on generation throughout generation. God is the only answer. So let's close. I'm going to stop here. Something a reminder. Everything that we've talked about today, God is not good today and just tomorrow. He's not loving on Sunday and wrathful on Monday. Every attribute is fully present, as we talked about, that sort of that unity part, all at the same time, always. The cross is the clearest place. You see all of them at once. His goodness providing a way, his loving giving, his son, his mercy covering our misery, his grace giving us what we did not deserve, his patience enduring centuries of rebellion, his holiness requiring a perfect sacrifice, his righteousness demanding that sin be paid for, his wrath falling on Christ instead of us. Every attribute we discuss was at the cross, all at once. Let's pray. Father, you are holy, holy, holy God. Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, independent, eternal, righteous. The list goes on, Father. We thank you for this time. I lift up everyone in here that we would see you just a little bit more by your grace. And it would cause us to confess, repent, rejoice. Lift up the remainder of the service this morning, that our hearts will be attentive as we sing and receive the preaching of the word, and that we would experience by your grace more of your transforming power. We lift these things up in your son's matchless name. Amen.